Well, Westmount, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We continue through this back half of chapter 15 and a portion toward the end of this letter where the Apostle Paul is laying out ministry details. Last week, if you recall, we covered verses 14 to 21 where Paul looked back on his ministry to this point as he wrote to the Roman church. In the life and ministry of Paul, we were presented there with an example and a paradigm of gospel ministry. Now, on the verses laid out in front of us, 22 to 33, Paul will now unfold his ministry plans for the future. And in these plans, what is revealed to us are gospel priorities. These are, then, the initiatives, the actions, the efforts that not only take first place in a gospel life, but these are the priorities that come before other things in life. That really is the key that we'll see in this section. They are priorities that come before the other things in life. That's what a gospel life is. So let's read of Paul's plans and priorities as we begin this morning. Look with me at verse 22. "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Father, we ask you, take these words, plant them deep in us, shape and fashion us, Lord, to have priorities that we see here, gospel life priorities. So that is our plea and our call this morning, which we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We all, beloved, have priorities. Yes, even the most aimless or disorganized among us have priorities. All of us have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, and 12 months in a year. And a simple consideration, just a simple reflection of our time, regardless of how ambitious or apathetic we are, reveals what our priorities are. This requires no guesswork. So, Westmount, just take a moment now and survey your week, where your efforts went to. For many here, it was work, or it was the household, or it was the raising of children, or other endeavors that are common to weeks. But after that, after those things that consume a lot of your week, think with me, after those things, where did you spend your time? You do a quick inventory of your time and consider where your time was spent. And as you consider your life and priorities this morning, I submit to you this: the issue is not if we have priorities, but the issue is what those priorities are. Again, just think of your week, and you can order your week in terms of your priorities. So it would be obvious as we sit here this morning where one is on Sunday morning is not the only barometer of one's priorities, is it? And so this text in front of us will be of great help to us in our gospel lives. Here we will see the priorities of a gospel ministry and a gospel life. So with that in mind, let's head straight to the first one. The first one is this, first principle of priority here. Number one, God's work before your longing. God's work before your longing. Look at verse 22. "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." This is the reason, says the apostle, my ministry east, my divine appointment east of Rome, my work in the regions of Asia Minor, Macedonia, that gospel ministry is the reason why I've been hindered, prevented from coming to you. And note that, church, it was not an accident that tied up Paul. It was an appointment. Note also verse 23, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you. We could add that the reason why Paul hadn't visited Rome, or the Roman believers yet, putting this all together, was not because he didn't want to, or that he was indifferent to them, or would have liked to, but you know, he was really okay if he didn't. Again, look at verse 23, I have longed for many years to come to see you. So Paul's deep desire, his longing, was to visit Rome. Yet for a long time he didn't. Why? Because he had an appointment to God's work. Just see this so plainly in Paul's account here. He had an appointment to God's work first. His priority was to the work of God first and foremost. And you might say, well, wouldn't Paul going to Rome be God's work? Right? This is not that he was taking a pause for some leisure or amusement. Well, later it would be. Paul would arrive in Rome soon under arrest by God's appointment, and note this, in God's time. But that work was different to the work Paul alludes to here. Recall, as we looked at last week, verses 19 and 20. Remember that? The work from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, the fulfilled ministry there, and his ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. Didn't want to build on someone else's foundation. Remember that the work God appointed to Paul, not the ones that would have come to Rome, but the work God appointed to Paul was laying gospel foundations to unreached Gentile regions. The gospel's already landed in Rome, so he has a priority to get to places that aren't with the gospel foundation first, which the New Testament shows us, like Asia Minor, Macedonia, and as we'll soon see, Spain. Hence, for Paul, a visit to Rome presently would have been leisure indeed, not duty. And that is why Paul expresses it this way. Look at verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and you be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. More on that soon, but just note the language there, in passing. In other words, that is the opposite of priority. Enjoying your company, Roman saints, is the personal longing that I have. It's not the divine appointment. This can be very difficult for us to see and digest. Paul here recognizes the difference between his personal longings and the divine appointment. So a visit to Rome for Paul could wait. His longings took backseat to God's work. And let us see this. These longings were not days or weeks or months. Look at verse 23. This is longing for many years. This is patiently waiting and ordering priorities. We need to pause, Westmount. Some considerations here. Paul did not say, I just can't wait any longer. My passions consume me. I just have to be with you. Or, God knows I need to do this. He wouldn't give me these kind of urges if he didn't want me to go now. We are the ones at times that rationalize our longings over God's work. Is that not true? We're very creative in our reasons why our longings trump God's work. Lots and lots of reasons, right, that we give. Lots of stick handling to get our longings over divine appointments. A longing becomes urgent all of a sudden. And it becomes divine if we give it more time. God conveniently, in our stick handling, understands us putting him off for a longing that we have. Now, before we consider some practical helps here, although so many of them are just obvious through a first consideration, we should note that even as these plans to Rome are expressed, Paul has one more bit of God's work to do before fulfilling his longing. Let's preview verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Again, we need to make sure this is clear. He doesn't say, I've waited long enough. He says there's a need. There is a God's appointment need. God's appointment need. Now, that in mind, Let's get into some helps here. As I submit, we all have this priority struggle. Turn to Romans 1 with me. Just a reminder of the letter opening. Look at verse 8, right at the very beginning. We're going back to the beginning. Remember, as he opened this letter, a lot of connectivity, by the way, between the end of the letter and the beginning of the letter. Paul opened, he said this in Romans 1, 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. This is to the Roman saints. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Listen, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Really important. Well, much we could say there about how Paul is rightly thinking through his will and God's will, but here's the principle we extract there. What did he just say? Pray. Beloved, pray. Remind yourself, like Paul, of what you must do, as he did in verse 9, right? This is what I'm tasked to do, but I do pray because I have this longing, and it doesn't always mean longings are wrong. So you pray and you remind yourself of God's will, not your own, because it's God's will that defines all you do. Pray this, God, I desire this, but I know you have me working here. Your will be done. Fast forward to the end of this passage in verse 32, as you turn back to chapter 15, you see this incompletion by Paul. He says, and we're going to see this at the end of this passage, so that by God's will I may come to you. This is the heartbeat of Paul. Everything was by God's will. He prayed to know God's will. Verse 23, we'll get another help here, a reminder of verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, key there, I no longer have any work. Why? Because he finished. Principle number one is pray. Principle number two is finish. In our modern restlessness, we're often easy openers, right? We love our starts, but we're very bad finishers, right? At this point in the year, or it's still, to some, early in the year, Bible reading plans have been abandoned, right? Fellowships, you planned for that hospitality, it's dropped off the calendar, intentions long past, given away to a reactive Christian life. Well, Paul says, I no longer have room for work here, thus I can start toward longing, because he has finished. Christian, let us finish, and finish strong. Let's not come up short. And it begs a question, then, if you struggle with starting and not finishing, you must ask, what is going on? What of you? What is your priority then? Because something is taking you off the priorities, the good start priority. Is your priority God's work to the end? What of your longings? Do your longings impede your divine finishes? This is gospel priority in your life. Lead with God's work first, longings after. That's our first point. Second point we'll turn to now, helping others versus helping yourself. Look at verse 24 again. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. As we've noted a couple times already, between last week and this morning, Paul had completed his ministry work east. Again, that's east of Rome, out from Jerusalem. He's now heading west in the western end of the world at that time, and the western end of the world at that time would have been Spain. Now, why is he going to Spain, especially given the other parts of the unreached world where he could go? Well, one possibility conjectured is that during Paul's lifetime, Rome had organized and ordered the Iberian Peninsula, that's where Spain is, and thus, like the east, it was ready for gospel order. And note that, as we think of the Pax Romana, as we think about Rome, what they brought to civilization in their time, they brought in civilized order and made the civilization ready for the gospel in God's sovereignty. And some ask, did Paul then make it to Spain? That's a question many ask when they read the end of Romans. Did Paul make it to Spain? Ultimately, beloved, we don't know. And even more ultimately, it does not matter for our understanding or for our life. Just to see the point of this passage, the point is to see God's ordained plans and priority lived out in the life of the apostle. For those so interested, by the way, the church fathers, such as Clement in the first century, thought Paul made it to Spain and wrote so. But again, that's beside the point. The point here is that Paul intended to go to Spain and along the way do what? See Rome in passing, to enjoy their company. Yes, but what else? Verse 24, I hope to see in Spain, and once I have enjoyed your company for a while, to be helped on his journey. So he says, I'm looking to be helped on my journey by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Think about that. Help on a journey by the Roman believers. Paul employs a word here that the New Testament uses repeatedly in conjunction with missionary work. Consider with me, for example, 1 Corinthians 16. Listen to 5 to 11. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. Note the same language, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may, listen, help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Note there again, here to the Corinthians, Paul's sense of God's will. And then he closes this section with this, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 16. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. And then this again, help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Paul and Timothy, and this is the word, same idea there, help them, help these missionaries along their way. The idea then here, saints, is that the saints help the saints in their various mission fields with need, with help. And from Paul's standpoint here, his help was always focused on others. Think about Jerusalem and then Spain. Paul's implication here is that for the Romans, they would give that help as well. Notice how in verse 24, he just assumes, I love this, Paul just assumes that when he sees them, that they will help him. Beloved, see that natural expectation. When I see you, you will help me. And not to help him fulfill some personal priority list or his personal goals or bucket list, but to fulfill God's work, which is bringing the gospel to a people that have never heard it in Spain. Beloved, this is gospel priority in ministry and in missions, helping others. Of course, this doesn't mean we don't help ourselves, but I hardly need to tell you we have no issue with that. Now, we are not the Apostle Paul, but we are all called to help others in the gospel. We are all called to give the gospel to others in the mission fields we're given. There's no exceptions here to the saints. And by example here, we're called to help others on their way and journey. Thus, here at Westmount, we support missionaries, of course, some in dangerous places, some in unreached places. And this is part of help for the saints. Church, this is helping others versus helping yourself. It is consideration and it is place. Helping others as we help ourselves must be part of our gospel priorities. So this is what we see in Paul's life in this point and what we see the Romans are called to. So we've looked at two. Let's look at a third in terms of gospel priorities. The third, specific aid over general aid. Specific aid over general aid. Let's continue, verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. As mentioned, Paul is now headed to Rome for a visit, but there is still one priority that requires Paul's attention and effort, and it is to bring aid to the saints. What is noteworthy about that verse is almost its, oh, and by the way, or footnote nature. This is not Paul making a quick drop-off on his way to Rome, as we do in our errands, just adding it to the list of errands. As we noted back in chapter 1, Paul is in Corinth at present as he writes this letter. Thus, consider with me, geographically here, this is Paul not only adding 2,000 miles to his journey before going to Rome, that's hardly an errand, but this is Paul heading first 800 miles in the exact opposite direction, south to Jerusalem. And why? Why that grand detour? Because there was need there? No, because there was specific need there. There's needs everywhere, but in Jerusalem there was a specific need, so important. Listen, beloved, there are always those that need aid. There will always be the poor among you. But such general aid, note that, such general aid is not what Paul is called to here. His aid is specific. Now this aid, or this collection for the church in Jerusalem, is a significant component of Paul's third missionary journey. That's his current journey, as he writes. In fact, a brief survey of the letters Paul wrote on that third missionary journey, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, this Roman letter, reveals that it is a priority for Paul. The chapters Daryl read for us from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 this morning refer directly to this collection. That's what's in view. What is more, this collection was such a priority for Paul that he could not embark on the next phase of his ministry until it was collected and delivered. So what is it specifically about this aid that constitutes such a priority? What is it? Well, we see a couple things, or we note a couple things. Number one, this collection was a Gentile collection for the Jewish saints. Don't miss the theology there. Don't miss the plan of God there. This collection was not just a token of need, but a token of unity. In fact, to go further, you could say it's a token of the plan of God. The giving of this gift signaled Gentiles in the people of God. Foreigners no longer attacking Israel, foreigners helping Israel. This sealed it. The grafted in saved Gentiles, once not a people, now turning to God's people, not with sword, but with aid. And this unification of Jew and Gentile has been Paul's point in this letter. But this letter has also taught the gospel a priority of what? What have we learned? Again, back to chapter 1, the Jew first, the Jew first. Paul is fulfilling this gospel priority very tangibly with this collection for Jerusalem. Unless we get carried away today and start writing aid checks for Israel, especially with what they're going through now, let's be clear, this is for believing Jews, the saints, so important. And even more, this is Paul. And his principle of the household of God first is articulated so clearly when you think of letters like the Epistle to Galatia, the Galatian churches, Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. So see that, it's not that we ignore everyone. And especially, note the word of priority, especially to those who are what? Of the household of faith. That's the priority. Specific aid over general aid. Our gospel priority is not to help generally, but to especially help the saints. So that'd be the first principle of priority we would see in specific aid over general aid. Let's look at a second here. This collection was an act of service. So it wasn't just Gentile collection for Jewish saints. This collection, secondly in this point, was an act of service. The word behind bringing aid here in verse 25 is a form of the word serving. In fact, it's the same word he'll use later in verse 31. See it there, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Same word, same word. So, beloved, what do we see here? Giving is not some isolated duty. It is a priority of gospel service. Later in verse 27, Paul will refer to this collection, this giving, as an obligation. Such collection, such aid for the saints are the very stuff of gospel ministry. And as we see here, giving to the needs of the saints is a gospel priority. Now, that's the why of this collection. Paul reminds also of the what. Look at verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. The regions east, Macedonia and Achaia, were pleased to give toward this aid. And that manner of giving, pleasure, will pick up again in the next verse. But for a moment, note a couple of things important in this verse. Again, verse 26, look at it. Not just the poor, but the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. This is, again, gospel priority. Are the saints taken care of? This is the heartbeat of the saint. Not is everyone taken care of. Are the saints taken care of? Do they have aid? Beloved, think with me, please. It is a misguided, if not neglectful, father that is caring for all the neighborhood kids while his own children starve. You know that. And if that seems to be overstating it, I would submit to you that's precisely what's going on in many quarters today. People giving aid generally to any and everyone asking while neglecting the needs in their own household. And as Christians, in the church, the very household of God, it's negligence. The gospel calls us in picture and prescription to specific aid over general aid. And that word contribution there is the New Testament word for fellowship, koinonia. That is the word we might know that means the act or condition of sharing something in common. It refers to the common participation of something. This is very informative with regard to this collection. It is money, yes, money, tangible, material for sure, but it's more than that. More than money, this is participation. This is fellowship. Listen to Acts 2, articulated famously, Acts 2:44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I again suggest that difficulties in giving aid spring from forgetting this principle. Collections like this are simply redistributions of God resources. That's it. The more we hold on to things and think that they're our own, forget sharing just with the saints, we wouldn't share with anyone. So we need a priority even of our own possessions and their ownership. God calls here aid to be shared, participated in together. As he gives us all things, we share them with each other in the household of God. And that's a koinonia, that's a fellowship. The more life is lived apart, you can see by implication, the more life's lived apart, the more priorities reflect that, which is not the gospel. Next, fourthly, divine duty with personal pleasure. Divine duty with personal pleasure. We have a habitual but errant mindset often, and it goes something like this. You've heard it. Joy and duty are mutually exclusive. Or it might be said this way, I cannot be joyful and dutiful at the same time. Aren't those opposites? Listen, nothing in the New Testament corpus suggests that duty excludes willing and joyful compliance. The same apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, this is my duty. I must do it. Yet this same apostle said to the church in Philippi, Philippians 1:18, gospel preaching is joy. It is the cause of my rejoicing. So it is his duty and his joy. Church, our gospel priority is divine duty with personal pleasure. Not over it. Or not beside it, it's with it. Look at verse 27, for they were pleased to do it. They were pleased to do their duty. And indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So much here. Look again. For they, the Gentiles, were pleased to do it. They were pleased to do what? Contribute. Give. That is joy. Yet, keep reading, indeed they owe it to them. The Jews, the Gentiles owe this to the Jews. That's duty. The Gentiles gave to the church joyfully as it was their obligation. That's both. 2 Corinthians 8:8-11, again, as we heard this morning, there's no contradiction here. They gave under compulsion and it pleased them. How is that possible, you ask? Maybe this morning as you sit here, you struggle with duty without joy. These Gentiles had proper theology. Again, this is how, and this will be helpful for us if we're struggling with duty without joy. Look at the end of verse 27. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. Joyful, dutiful giving for these Gentile saints was rooted in their understanding that they had gained spiritual blessing from the Jews and thus owed a material debt. This is what Paul covered, and of course what we learn in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the grand plan of God. Notice Paul doesn't call it a duty in verse 27, but he calls it a what? A service. Beloved, we need to pause. Here's your help. Beloved, proper theology informs proper practice in everything. Yes, even giving. Proper theology informs proper practice in everything, even giving. And thus, Christian, if you're struggling with giving or sharing or contributing, we see here the issue might be theological versus financial. Like priorities, the issue isn't that you don't have things to give, it's to where and who you give. It is joy then misinformed and very likely duty misunderstood. Joy and duty need each other for fullness. On that, Paul closes the thought with this, verse 28. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Again, a reminder on Paul's priorities. When I have completed, when I have finished this collection, then I will leave for Spain by way of you. Romans. So Paul's ministry is an order, and note that good gospel priority. A good idea for us, by the way, to remind ourselves and others of gospel priorities. When our priorities are in order, we can be sure of this, end of verse 29, when our priorities are in order, we can be sure of the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Which another reminder, by the way, as we close this point, doesn't mean we'll be free from hardship. It means fullness, not freedom from physical strife. Listen, Paul was headed to arrest in Jerusalem, remember? And this is the peace, though, even in hardship, found in our final point, your will aligned to God's will. Your will aligned to God's will. In the final few verses here, listen to Paul's appeal to close this section. Verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Stop there. Paul is now planning to head to see them, but he says, by God's will I may come. Church, another error we're prone to is reflected in our prayers. The purpose of our prayer is not, as I heard put very well this week, is not to bend God's will to ours, as if we can do that. But the purpose of our prayers instead is to bend or align our will to God's. This was in Israel, Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. This is wisdom, Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps, God's will. This is Jesus, Matthew 26:39. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what? As you will. This is New Testament confidence. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? Hears us. And an appeal to God's will, has been salted throughout this letter. Let's be reminded again. Romans 1:8-10. Remember Paul thanking God through Jesus Christ for the faith proclaimed all the world? And then he says what? Verse 10, always in my prayers asking that somehow by God's will I might succeed in seeing you. What about Romans 8:27? And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. And then, of course, remember the great hinge in Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Many more passages we could reference. Beloved, the theological reality is simple. God's will be done, not ours. That's it. But the practical reality, it's not so simple, is it? Often, so very often, we struggle, as we did this week. God called home a young girl, a young saint, and it would not be according to our timing, would it? But it was according to God's timing and God's will, and we say God's will be done. Hence, a struggle is revealed in our prayers. Is that not true? A misalignment. That's why Paul appeals to the saints in verse 30 to strive together with him in prayer. Strive there, by the way, is intensive. It points to energy, discipline, and earnestness. Christian, aligning our will to God's will is not easy, but it is possible, and it is certainly prescribed throughout the New Testament. Will alignment is helped by a settled spiritual understanding that, yes, church, yes, God answers our prayers. He does. Praise him for that. But his answer is always what? His own, his will. Case in point is found in verse 31 and 32. Look at it again with me. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Lots of prayers there. And I would submit lots of answered prayers. Paul prayed for deliverance in Judea. He prayed for an acceptable offering by the Jews in Jerusalem, and he prayed for refreshment. Those are all good prayers, right? So what if God's answer to those? A great lesson for us here. For one, remember, Paul was delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. They did not kill him, but that deliverance came by way of being locked up by the Romans for 2 years. You see that at the end of Acts 28. Secondly, the collection was, it seems, accepted by the Jewish Christians. Acts 21:17 and 24:17 suggest that. But it did not necessarily seal the deal on Jew and Gentile relations, did it? That offering may have been acceptable, but there were still road bumps. Paul's next two books, Ephesians and Colossians, needed extended sections. I think here of Ephesians 2:11-22, extended sections on the Jew and Gentile relationship, the wall of hostility coming down. And three, Paul did get to Rome and was refreshed by the saints. Philippians 1 reveals that. But he arrived in Rome in chains and would end up in prison. And that certainly was not his will. But such is gospel priority, saints. Our will aligned to God's will. And of course, we need to comment that when God's will is done, we can say in verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Beloved, this is what we talk about when we say our will aligned to God's will. The God of peace is with us, and we say amen. Now, one final note to close this section, this chapter, and we can't, as always, move too quickly over these things that are immensely helpful for us. Look at verse 32. God's will and Paul's refreshment is what? When you think about the will of God and Paul's refreshment, look at verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. God's will and Paul's refreshment is the company of the saints. This is the most significant help, beloved. When we think about gospel priorities and what is woven through all of them, we don't prioritize our life or live our life alone. And along the way, as tiring as that may be at times, and it is, along the way, we need refreshment. And the question we're left with as we consider Paul's gospel priorities and maybe the busy schedule, some of you are looking at that saying, wow, Paul was busy with these things. Indeed, and we must be too. But the question is, you need refreshment. And the question is this, how are you refreshed? Are you, Christian, refreshed by the saints? Is that your refreshment? Or is your refreshment that I need to be away from the saints? Or do you fit them in as you can after other things? Saints, this is gospel priority and this is God's design. The New Testament, one another's. The priority of Christ's body in everything you're doing actually is all that we've seen in Paul's ministry. Subordinate his own longings, his will, his personal pleasure, all subordinate to the priority of God's people, the service to them, the being with them. And so we ask as we close, is it your priority then, the body of Christ? Such are the arms that hold you fast. Let's pray.